In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As you were listening to the reading today, a tiny child is sick. It's taken me 25 years to be able to talk about this. In the middle of the night, shortly after our son's birth, we were woken up. We were fully alert. We went into the nursery where we found our son Matthew, blue and unresponsive. Rushing him to the hospital, we began a month-long journey of him on a series of machines and tubes from every part of his body. Again and again I would think, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It became a spiritual mantra in between, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Hour after hour, day after day, indeed week after week, we took turns sitting with Matthew. They told us that Matthew would not be normal. The oxygen deprivation had had profound and significant impact on his body and mind. Again and again, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. The doctors and nurses began to have conversations with us like he is entrapped in his body. You need to prepare yourself for the future. Again and again, these challenges were placed before us and we placed them in the position of prayer. Matthew, weeks later, was released from the hospital with a series of special needs. It wasn't until the age of 4 that it became clear to us that Matthew had not yet begun to speak, that his process was slower, that he was different, but that he was a child, brown-eyed, blonde-haired, with the biggest smile you've ever seen. We began to do the tests. What would it be? What diagnosis would come? And the mantra was the same. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. As time passed, Matthew had a series of physical symptoms that were disturbing. A profound limp. Huge ears that stuck out significantly, making his time in early school years very, very difficult because of the bullying and the teasing. He was clearly different. He grew very slowly. Let me project several years forward. Recently, I was having dinner with our son, Matthew. He ordered his first meal and completed it in less than 10 minutes. My 6'2" son, Matthew, is at King's College Western University studying social justice and human rights with a plan to work with International Justice Mission in third world countries to help women and children who are enslaved even to this day. We recently had a conversation in which he asked me about the outreach program of this church. The clergy before me will tell you that we are convicted most profoundly by our children, for those of us who have those. And he said to me, I understand you have an extensive outreach program. I said, yes, they do a wonderful job. He said, that's not what my concern is tonight. My concern is, what do you do? Do you sit at your desk and administrate, organize, and tell people what to do, or are you actually part of the effort? I realized that I was extremely embarrassed by my son. And then he looked at me and he said, "It's not that I mean to offend you. After all, you are paying for dinner. And my second tuition check is due. I just thought it was important that you understood that being part of it is what it's about. You can't talk about slavery unless you're prepared to do something about slavery. You can't talk about human rights unless you're prepared to do something about human rights. You can't stand at the front of a group of people and tell them that they need to consider deeply the choices that they make and the effects that it has on the rest of the world if you yourself aren't doing anything about it." He said, "By the way, they're not called third world countries. They're called least advantaged. At least you could get your language right." At this exact moment, I had trouble remembering that this was our special child. He's smarter than I am, and I don't like it. He's bigger than I am, and I don't like it. And he's extremely good looking with a huge head of blonde hair, and I don't like it. And I couldn't be more proud. For the doctors and nurses, for the best of their intentions, told us, he's entrapped in that body. And now that body struts at 6'2". He makes his way into every political gathering. He has met more political leaders than I would ever fathom the possibility of wanting to. Most recently, as he was shaking the Prime Minister's hand, the former one, I asked him how he ended up getting the hand of the Prime Minister. And he said, "Well, there was a few guys in front of me, but I ditched them." So much for national security. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds that future. And for every single one of us, there is an experience outside of this building that needs to be stated out loud. You need to know that most of our culture believes that the one we call Jesus was born to a teenage single mom, into a village that nobody cares about. He never got education, he never traveled, he never owned a vehicle, he never owned a car, he never graduated from university. He certainly never ran for political office, and that's what the rest of the world wants to know. Why would you and I have faith in the Jesus who really was mediocre, who had a mark for death from the moment he was born? Kings and rulers wanted him dead just on the possibility of his reputation. And yet you and I know him to be the one who radiates power of redemption and healing and beginnings. We know him to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And no matter what denomination is represented, we come together in this, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of all humanity. And in that recognition, no matter what we face, no matter how many Matthews and Marthas are sitting in this room today, the reality is that we know we can overcome. That we can take an opportunity to free those in slavery, whether it be economic or social or cultural slavery. That we can break those chains and that we can give people a new opportunity and a new experience. Some of you know that my favorite story is of the group of clergy sitting at Tim Hortons on a Monday, because you know we don't work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, we work a little on Friday and half a day on Sunday, so don't push it. And they're talking about their own understanding of Scripture. And each of them picked their favorite translation. One of them said, "I love the King James Version. It's beautiful language." One said, "I love the Good News Translation. It's so simple and straightforward." One said, "I love the Revised Standard Translation because that's what Anglicans use and we sure aren't going to change." Each of them had their own opinion, but one of the clergy, who will remain nameless, said, "I love Grandma's translation." The rest of the clergy got together in theological debate. What kind of idiot is this? There's no such translation as Grandma's translation. And eventually the group got together and did what good, loyal Christian pastors do. We ganged up. And we said, "What's wrong with you?" And the response was, "I love Grandma's translation. She read her Bible and she lived it. That's Grandma's translation." You need to know, as I've gotten to know the colleagues that are behind me today, that we stand together in this, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior for each and every one of us. And although there may be denominational differences at times, the reality is that we prefer to celebrate what we have in common. That it's essential for us to be able to bring liberty and freedom and a new beginning to the parts of the world that have been enslaved in hypocrisy and denigration for generations. Now, many of you are expecting at this point that I'll do one of two things: talk about American politics. Tempting. Or speak of a great truth. A few of you have heard me share this story before. There's a young man, and he's standing in the middle of a house, and there's violence and rage about him. His dad's an alcoholic, and a mean and vicious one. His dad moved his entire family 3,000 miles away from their family and friends so that they could keep the family violent secret of enslavement. He was desperate. He didn't know what to do. And eventually he ran away from home. And in his teen years, he began to develop an incredible gift that had come naturally to him, and that was to pray. And he prayed all the time, and one night God called him to be an actor, which is a big deal in 1865. And as he develops his gift and his talent, he finds a beautiful woman and he marries her. And she dies 2 years into the marriage. And he marries again. And she develops mental health issues that handicap the family to the point that he goes bankrupt trying to get her the medication and care that she needs. And when it couldn't possibly get any worse, when he was distracted and dismayed from his faith, when he wasn't sure he could pray anymore, his younger brother assassinated the President of the United States. Edwin Booth didn't know what to do. How could he recapture his family name? Did he want to capture the family name? A matter of fact, there are people sitting in this room who know what it's like when the family member embarrasses you. Here's the consolation. We all have one. But Edwin didn't know what to do. And he went through years of praying for God's reconciliation for his family, God's reconciliation of meaning and purpose. So often we find ourselves in that situation of desperately wanting to fix what is wrong, and yet need to learn to be able to put it in God's hands. So one day, he's standing by the railroad tracks. There's a large group gathered in front of the train, and as he glances over, he sees a young man standing right at the edge of the tracks, and the group is pushing him towards the tracks. All they want is what's right for them. A seat on the train. And he notices that he's frighteningly close, and he runs over, and he grabs his shoulders, and he pulls him back. And the young man turned to Edwin Booth and said, "Wow, that was a close one, wasn't it, Mr. Booth?" And he said, "Yeah, it was a close one, Mr. Lincoln." He had saved President Lincoln's son, Todd, from sure death. I stand before you and say that I believe that no matter what denominational preference we have, we believe in the same Jesus Christ, who provides the open doors for us to find meaning and purpose in our faith and in our life. It may not happen when we want, it may not happen why we want, but it will happen by God's grace. In other words, if you're struggling with church life, the dwindling numbers, the lack of majority that believe in the Christ we believe, know this, that in God's time all will be well. Because the God of love, the Savior of redemption and new hope and new beginnings, was once asked this question, "How much do you love us?" And his response was, "I love you this much." Amen.